When the Lord began His public ministry, He did it in the synagogue with the reading of Scripture. And the passage He read from is in the book of Isaiah 61. I want to invite you to turn there with me to Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to read 7 verses. Imagine with me, if you will, the impact of having the one about whom this was written by Isaiah so many centuries prior standing and reading his own introduction. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now that's where Jesus stopped reading. I think he stopped reading there because the remainder of the verses have to do with things that he is still yet to do. But let's read on. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. It was customary in the day for those who were mourning to put ashes on their head as a symbol of their bereavement or grief. And he says, a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. The word rendered garment means something that is completely wrapped around you and covers you entirely. The idea being that praise provides a shelter when we wrap ourselves completely in it. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners will be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Imagine that being said to people who themselves are slaves, captives, and servants to an occupying army. That's what God was predicting. Verse 6 says, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. As we lit the pink candle this morning, one of the things about it being pink is that it's shocking. You have these nice, sedate, kind of regal purple candles. And then you have this pink candle. And the idea is that there's something shocking, surprising, unexpected about the joy that accompanied the arrival of Jesus and that accompanies the work of Christ in our lives. When we lit the candle, we read that verse that said A people who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. Now, when you dwell in darkness, you're looking for light. And when you begin to look at the people in the Bible, they rarely ever ask God for joy. Prisoners ask for freedom. Sick people ask for healing. Cripples ask for the ability to walk. Blind people want to see. But nobody asks for joy. And yet, joy comes with the work of Christ in their lives. That second verse of Isaiah 9 starts out, a people who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. And verse 3 says that they've received joy. There's an almost like a principle here of the surprise of joy coming along. And how God gives us more than we bargain for when we call on Jesus. He always gives us more than we bargain for when we call on the Lord. There's a great story in the New Testament that illustrates this. It has to do in chapter 3 of the book of Acts with the story of Peter and John at the temple. And there was a lame man. And this lame beggar was asking for people who came to worship to give him money. It was known as asking for alms. Now that's a curious thing for a lame man to ask of people who are worshiping God. Money. When what he was crippled. And what Peter and John gave him was quite a surprise. I want to read these verses beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. And then we're going to listen to a musical interpretation of this story by the man who will be here next Sunday evening, Ken Miedema. And at some point along in that musical interpretation, I think you're going to see the tie-in between the Advent Day for Joy and what Miedema is telling us in Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him.
Also, in addition to being a curious kind of loving people, they are a very powerful people. Well, I remember an incident that took place shortly after the Nazarene was killed. Two of his followers, his henchmen, were... Well, let me sing it to you.
Peter and John were going to the temple. and it was the hour of prayer. There was a man who was begging alms at the gate of the temple, lying there. Hey, buddy, suppose you could lend me a dime. I said, hey, buddy, suppose you could lend me a dime. Well, don't you know I've been here for a cursed long time. Think you want to share? Well, hey, buddy, please don't you think you want to share? I got a wife and kids at home. Oh, don't you know it just ain't fair? And Peter said, look at us. Maybe he'll give me a dollar. Maybe he's gonna give me a five. Maybe you give me a $20 bill and I'll be glad I'm alive. Come on, buddy, lay it on me. I have not got all day. Get your money out of your pocket or else just go away. Come on, friend. Let the waiting end. Don't have any silver, and I don't have any gold, but what I have, I will give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In the name of the one who healed the blind and the lame. In the name of the one who rose from the dead. In the name of the one who rules the world. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Get up and walk.
Thank you.
Every day is a song of joy. That beggar got a lot more than he bargained for, didn't he? It is a joy for the joyless, this joy that comes with the Advent. A joy for the joyless. Whether it's the beggar or whether it's the brokenhearted. This is a joy that is reserved for those who are without joy. Perhaps you're like the famous baseball player that Bill Stutz tells about being on the elevator with. And Bill tried to talk to him about the Lord, and the baseball player said, "I've got everything I need." Maybe you're like that. Maybe you've got everything you need. The joy of Advent certainly won't appeal to you. If you've got no hurt, you've got no sorrow, you've got no want, you've got no pain, I'm sorry, Jesus didn't come for you. He simply didn't. He said that He came exclusively as a physician for those who are sick. That's it. Now, really, we lie to ourselves when we say we have no hurt, no want, no sorrow, no pain. When we say with Ken Griffey Jr. so long ago, "I got everything I need." Oh, no, you haven't. We all are needy because we're all sinners. Whether we have millions or whether we have nothing, we have need. And this is a joy that is for the joyless. It is a joy that exceeds our expectations or our requests. When you ask the Lord for whatever your need is, His answer brings a joy that exceeds your request. Ephesians 3:20 puts it like this. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church." He's able to do more than you can ask or think. How big can you dream? How large your request? How deep your hole, how dark your night, how hurtful your grief. He has more than you can ask or think. More than your need can express. More than your life can encompass. It's a joy for the joyless, and it's always more than we anticipate. The simple truth is, God reserves His best for those who will leave the choice in His hands. God reserves His best for those who will leave the choice in His hands. Sometimes I'm a little bit concerned that I get too detailed in telling God what I want, because I'm concerned that He'll give me that instead of what He wanted to give me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wanted to assert your will and tell God what you wanted? Have you ever considered the possibility that in doing so, you're cutting yourself out of His will, which would be far better? When would God's will be inferior to yours? When would His desire for you be less than your desire for you? When would you be better advised to say, "God, this is really what I want, instead of saying, God, I really want what you want. Name a single instance. Pose a single possibility. No. We come with our joylessness, with our darkness, with our brokenness, with our neediness to a God who has sent joy to the joyless. And we can come open-handedly and unashamedly and without any reservation, because we know that His joy for the joyless exceeds the imagination of the joyless to ask. Where are you hurting today? Can God do more than you ask or think in that area, with that situation? Is there an unexpected bonus of joy for you? The answer is yes. And in Isaiah 61, verse 7, we read that it's an everlasting joy. It's a joy that is lasting. It's permanent. John 16, 22 tells us something about our Lord's heart's desire for us. Did you know that one of the things Jesus repeatedly said was that it's His desire for His followers to have joy? His joy. One of the surest indications that we are out of God's will is when we do not have joy. Because Jesus' will is for His followers to have joy. Now I want to draw a sharp distinction between temporary happiness and unassailable joy. The joy that Jesus came that we might have is the joy that He had even on the cross, where He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before Him, according to the Hebrews writer. Remember? In chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus says this, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." You see, there's something about realizing and knowing that the grave poses no, absolutely no point of loss that sets us free from fear of losing the joy that Jesus gives us. He said, you're going to be sorry for a while, but mark it down. Sorrow is temporary. The joy of Christ is eternal. Sorrow is temporary. The joy of Jesus is eternal. Just as God reserves His best for those who leave the choice to Him, God's best yields joy that is everlasting. The Bible says, with no regret. God's best brings joy without any regret. It's permanent. You never wish you had done differently, chosen otherwise, could do over. I had a funeral for my uncle yesterday. He was a remarkable guy. Wow. He was the guy that every little boy dreams of for an uncle. First of all, he was incredibly handsome. He really was. I've got a picture of him from the funeral, and he was just, ladies, you better not look, is all I can say. Am I lying here, Amy? No, he was beautiful. He really was. Secondly, he was so gifted physically that they made him a pilot in World War II and a test pilot following World War II. And he could get away with stuff that normal people can't get away with. You ever known people like that? Who just could do stuff that seemed like it was impossible to anybody else, and they did it without even thinking about it? It's the kind of guy he was. He told about one time after the war was over, he was a pilot in the Air Force, and they were having him take planes from one side of the country to another base on the other side of the country. And he'd put in a full day's work before he got in the cockpit to make the flight. And he got sleepy, and he woke up at treetop level. And he climbed back to altitude and got sleepy again and woke up at treetop level. He said after that he decided, well, this is not going to work. I've got to figure something out. So he decided if he could move around a little bit, he'd get the blood circulating. And so he took his harness off and kind of worked around and still got sleepy and thought, I better not go to sleep. So he, fresh air is what I need. He opens the canopy. He's flying along, canopy open, but he's still getting sleepy. So he loved this, to do this. He thought, I'll just do some acrobatics and that will solve the problem. So he rolls it. And he's hanging on with one hand to the stick between his legs and to the underneath edge of the cockpit with the other hand because he doesn't have his harness on and the canopy's open. He didn't have any trouble being sleepy after that. That's the kind of man he was, you know, just wow. He courted my aunt by flying under the overpass by her house. And yet, at the end of his life, his children didn't know if he'd ever met Jesus. We put him in a grave with uncertainty about his eternal condition. And in the last couple of years of his life, when age had done what age does to everyone, stripped him of all of his strength and all of his agility and all of his options. Do you think he looked back on his life and thought, I'd like to have a chance to do some of that differently? I guarantee you he did. There's something about the joy of Jesus Christ that is better than flying upside down in an open canopy with your harness off. There are no regrets. There's no, I wish I could have a second chance to get this right. The joy of Christ lasts forever. God's best reserved for those who leave the choice in His hands. God's best yields joy without regret. And then thirdly, the joy that Christ brings is a joy that depends solely upon Him. Utterly upon Him. You don't have to contribute to the cause. You don't have to believe enough. You don't have to think right. You don't have to get all of your ducks in a row. You don't have to do a solitary single thing to make the joy that Jesus brings yours. It's all on Him. It's all on Him. Your circumstances are not the criteria for that joy. It's His joy. Look with me in John 17. And let's see what He says to the Father in His prayer, beginning in verse 13. John 17, 13. But now I'm coming to you. He's talking to his Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is a joy that is his joy, that he speaks so we can have it fulfilled in us. His joy becomes our joy. It's in his presence. There's a joy that knows no bound and knows no end in the presence of the Lord. Conversely to my uncle, I remember the day when my father, who was his two-year older brother, came home from having visited my brother's church one Sunday. My father would have been in his 60s at that point. And he was very much like his brother Wilbur in many ways. Not as extravagant, not as flamboyant, but very much alike, both U.S. Army Air Corps, World War II vets, both dashing, very talented men. But he came home from my brother's church and he said, I went forward and prayed. I think I must have met the Lord. Changed his life. Changed his life at 60 plus. It was the Lord's presence that made the difference. There is joy in his purpose. His mission becomes our mission. His desire, our desire. His will, our will. And it's never frustrated. It's never stopped, it's never failed, and it always is our joy. In his word, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, Colossians tells us, so that your joy may be full. It's in his spirit. It's his joy. It's his because he is the joy. He is the joy. Just as he's the reason for the season, he's the joy that never ends, that doesn't depend on us. And so we say with countless believers across the world, come, Lord Jesus. Be my joy. I'm the beggar at the temple steps. I'm broken. I'm blind. I'm lame. I'm halt. I'm impoverished. I'm in darkness. You are my answer. And the bonus is joy you didn't even expect. Will you bow with me in prayer, please?